finished last week in that hinge section of verses 12 through 17. Exodus 9, verse 12. And the Lord, and Yahweh, hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses, just as the Lord had predicted. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, to live, to survive, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So here, the Lord Yahweh tells Pharaoh and us too, exactly and very clearly, what all of these plagues are really all about. And actually why the Lord hasn't just destroyed the Egyptians and Pharaoh. I mean, we all know, right? I hope we understand that God here, his delivering his Israel from Egypt, it's not really being hindered by Pharaoh. It's not really being, his plan is not really being thwarted by Pharaoh's rebellion. No, all of this is happening as it is happening. God is showing restraint and even mercy here in Egypt because he is declaring and he is demonstrating his supremacy, his godhood before the eyes of Pharaoh, before the eyes of the Egyptians, before the eyes of his Israel, even before the eyes of the entire earth. This is all happening as it is happening so that everyone, even us today, may know that there is no one like God Yahweh in all of the earth. So that everyone may know. You think of how God has declared his word and how it has stood the test of time, and we have it in our hands today. And we read this account and we experience it in a sense just like the Egyptians, just like Israel experienced it. It is true that he is proving, he is declaring, even to us and to every age that may come after us, every age that was before us, he is declaring and he is proving that there is no one like him. No one like God Yahweh in all of the earth. He is other. He is other. There is one God and he is him. By the way, let me just state again the obvious. There can only really be one God. You're either supreme or you're not. The very idea of a plurality of gods is obviously a human creation produced by our finite and flawed understanding of what God is and what God must be. So the truth that is being declared and proven in these plagues is that God Yahweh, who is God himself, what he is declaring here in this hinge section, the truth is there is none like God Yahweh in all the earth, nor is there any like him in all of the heavens. He alone is God. He alone is supreme, as we would say it. He alone is sovereign. But Pharaoh, being the leader, being the representative, and even a so-called deity, little g God himself, he has, and he continues here in verse 17, to exalt himself against this truth. And because of that, God Yahweh's declaration, God Yahweh's demonstration of his supreme godhood is about to continue and even escalate. But before we get to where we see the terror of what will be the seventh plague of God's judgment. Look down quickly at verses 31 and 32. We need to see the timing of this next plague. Look at 31. It's a parenthetical statement. Now, the flax and the barley were ruined, for barley was in the air, in the ear, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So this little parenthetical of information here sets the timing of this seventh plague in February. And why that's so important, this February is growing season. And being a growing season in an agricultural economy, and these Egyptians being who they were, they would have been constantly praying and worshiping and offering sacrifices to their sky and to their earth gods, like their earth little g god Geb and his sister sky little g goddess Nut. Matter of fact, the Egyptians believed that earthquakes that are very common in this region of the world, they were Geb, their little g god Geb, laughing. That's what they believed. Well, God Yahweh is about to speak. God Yahweh is about to thunder so loudly, they won't be able to hear Geb's laughter. So this is the timing. This worship of these little g gods is what would have been going on extensively in Egypt. The Egyptians would have been putting all of their trust and all of their hope in the provision and the protection of these idols for a successful yield of flax and barley. But can they deliver? Can the gods that they hope in deliver? Can they provide for them in this growing season? In other words, are these gods that they worship and they serve and they sacrifice to, are they the gods they are believed to be? Are they the gods they are hoped to be? Well, behold the terror that is the seventh plague of God Yahweh's punishment, beginning in verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, I will send a very heavy hail. What does it mean when the Lord says very heavy hail? Big hail, large hail. Okay. Heavy as in the hail balls are going to be huge. That's what he's saying. Such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. So the Egyptians, their Pharaoh, in this season, they would have been all about the worship of their earth and their sky gods. But who can we see? Can we see it, church? Who really is in control of the earth? Who really is in control of the sky? Who really does all his will in the heavens and upon the earth? This terror, the terror of God Yahweh's voice, the terror of his power, his supremacy, thundering in this unparalleled electrical hailstorm that decimated people and animals and lands and the very crops that these so-called gods were supposed to be protecting and providing for. What should this have told Pharaoh? What should this have told the Egyptians? And for that matter, what should this be telling us? What should it be telling us? The word is speaking. The Lord thundered in Egypt. The Lord, this message that the Lord's voice declared in Egypt still speaks through his word today. What is it telling us? What should we see? Well, let me help us even more here. As we read, did you notice how discriminate, how specific, how precise this plague was? Let me point out a few examples for us here. In verse 18 and in verse 24, it is recorded that this storm, this hail, that it was like nothing that had ever happened in Egypt before, nor up to the time that Moses wrote this. Maybe never, maybe not before, nor since. And this says something, okay? This indication, this information says something to us. It says to us that this wasn't common, that this wasn't natural. No, it was anything but common and natural. This was specific. It was other than any other, is what this says to us. Again, in verse 18, the Lord through Moses said, tomorrow, specifically, intentionally, tomorrow. Tomorrow is when this will happen. In other words, this is more than mere forecasting, right? Yes, it's forewarning. It's forewarning. They got it wrong in the forecast this week for us. At least we got rain last night, not so much the other day. Okay, they got it wrong. The Lord's not getting this wrong. This isn't a forecast. This is forewarning. It's forewarning. It's something very specific. It's something very intentional. In verses 19 and 20, we learn that the hail only came upon and actually killed people and animals that were in the fields. That's very specific to this, to what Moses is recording to here. It only killed and affected the people and animals that were in the fields. So what does that mean? It means it didn't fall on houses. It didn't fall on stables. It didn't fall on shelters. By the way, in this season, in this cooler growing season of Egypt, commonly all of the animals would have been in the fields. They would have been brought into the shelter during the extreme heat of the summer, kind of the backwards the way we do it, because their summers were so extreme and the winters are more mild. So this very specific distinction between outside fields and shelters and buildings, you know, I've been in a few hailstorms. I imagine y'all have been in a few hailstorms, right? I have yet to see it falling in the yard and not hear it falling on the house, right? But it did here. It did here. It's something very specific, something very distinct. As well as the farmers having to bring their animals inside from the outside during this particular season. In other words, this was not at all natural. It was all very purposeful and even unnatural. And what I mean by that, even for the Egyptians to heed the voice of God, they were going to act in a way that was not natural to their normal tendencies. Let me say that again. Even, as the account reveals, even for these Egyptians during this season, what normally happened during this season, even for the Egyptians to actually heed the voice of God, they were not going to be acting in their natural, normal tendencies at all. And then in verse 26, once again, we see God purposely, sovereignly, putting his hand of protection, his complete protection over his people in Goshen. Did you see it in verse 26? No hail in all of Goshen. No hail, not upon people, not upon animals, not upon the fields, not upon the shelters. None in Goshen. So the terror of this terrific, unparalleled storm of hail and lightning and thunder and rain was not some indiscriminate phenomena. No, No, it wasn't at all. But don't we know? Can't we see exactly, personally, who all of this is coming from? Can we see it in the text? Isn't it clear to us in this text of Scripture why all of this is happening? And from whom all of this is coming from? So what should all of this, what should the Lord's thundering voice, what should it be telling them? What should it be telling Pharaoh? What should it be telling the Egyptians? Were they listening? Were they listening? Well, verses 19 through 21 seems to indicate that there were some Egyptians that heard the warnings and did indeed bring their animals into shelter. Right? That's what it seems to indicate. But does this mean that they were only heeding the warnings? Or that they were actually surrendering to the truth that was really being declared, that God was really telling them? We know, right, that there is a difference. There is a difference. There is a difference between heeding warnings and actually surrendering ourselves to a reality. There is a difference. I mean, if I could use a silly illustration, we might heed the warning and take the precautions that Dr. Fauci recommends. But we don't believe he is God, do we? No. But maybe these people, these Egyptians, were surrendering to Yahweh as God. Maybe they were surrendering to him as the God he is, the God he is proving himself to be. Maybe these Egyptians were even of the number of Egyptians who will eventually leave Egypt with Israel to serve Yahweh. Perhaps that's the case. We don't know. But then, there's the Pharaoh. Is he listening to what all of this is really saying? Is he listening to what God Yahweh is thundering in his ears? Is he listening? Well, look at verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned." Huh, maybe he's listening. "I have sinned." Wait. "I have sinned this time." "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord." Here's an interesting something. "For there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." He thinks very highly of himself, doesn't he? Moses said to him, "As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to Yahweh. The thunder will cease and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." In other words, it's not yours, Pharaoh. "But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late." Actually, that little parenthetical, it does set the timing. It also should, if we're reading this right, cause us to anticipate something. And we'll get to that next week. "So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." So, do Pharaoh and all that serve him, are they listening to the thunder of Yahweh's voice? Well, in verse 28, Pharaoh does acknowledge that he has sinned this time, and that he and his people have acted wickedly in not letting Israel go, and Yahweh has acted righteously in judging them for it. But you know what? There is a vast difference between acknowledging sin and repenting from sin. There is a vast difference. I mean, I'll give you an example. I have asked in churches all over the nation for someone who is perfect to raise their hand. And I have yet to get one single person to raise their hand. So that in itself is an acknowledgement of sin, right? Sure it is. But I am sure that of those who freely acknowledge their sin by not raising their hand, I am sure that there are many of those same people who have not repented from their sin and from their unbelief. And of course, the latter verses of this section prove that to be true with Pharaoh. He just once again wants the consequences of his sin to be ended. So yes, he acknowledges his sin and even the righteousness. And even, notice, this is notable, even the reality of God Yahweh. But he has no intention of turning from his sin and his unbelief and his rebellion to him. By the way, this is the perfect example of one believing in and acknowledging a God, even believing in and acknowledging that Yahweh is God, but still being without faith, still being without repentance, still being without salvation, exactly like James talks about in his letter. We know that Satan acknowledges God, right? We know that Satan believes in that Yahweh is, he knows he is God. But he does not own salvation. He does not own repentance from his rebellion. He does not own faith, saving faith. So even with the voice of Yahweh thundering in his ears, even with the overwhelming, undeniable proof of the supremacy of God Yahweh in his eyes, Pharaoh's actions here prove that he remains dead in his sins. He cannot really hear and he cannot really see what all of this is really declaring and proving and telling him. But why not? Why not? What's at the very root of Pharaoh and all like him? What is at the very root of their blindness? In a word, idolatry. Idolatry. Remember, idolatry is man's greatest and most pervading and most controlling sinful inclination. The scriptures bear that out clearly. Idolatry is. And what is idolatry? What is idolatry? I think there's a lot of confusion about idolatry in our day. We don't have idolatry, right? We don't bow down and worship Newt and Geb and a multiplicity of these other gods with these names. We don't do that. So we don't have idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, we might say that idolatry is not knowing and not living in the reality of God Yahweh being who he is, God alone, God sovereign, God supreme. And at first that sounds right. Not knowing and not living in the reality of God, of who God Yahweh is, of him actually really being God alone. Okay, that sounds pretty good. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem. God himself tells us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 that everyone knows the truth. Everyone knows the truth. God's declared the truth in everything that he has created. Everyone knows the truth. Everyone knows the reality of him. Everyone knows the reality of his godhood. Not knowing his reality is not really the case. Let me say that again, because that's what we think a lot. Well, they just don't know the reality of God. No, idolatry is really, according to God, idolatry is refusing to live in the reality of God Yahweh. Romans 1, Paul says that though everyone knows God, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. Oh, the truth of him keeps coming to the surface, but they're pushing and pushing and refusing and refusing. They're not abstract in this at all. It's a refusal to bow to that truth that they see everywhere around them, that they live. As they breathe, as their heart works, as their lungs work, without them even thinking about it, as God controls and gives them life, everywhere around them, even their own being says, God is, He exists. But they say, no, push it down, because I don't want to be accountable to Him. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. So idolatry is really refusing to live in the reality of God Yahweh. That was the case in Pharaoh's day. That's still the case today. Still the case today. So in light of that, you know what? We all need to make sure that we are hearing the truth that this account is really telling us. We need to be sure of this. And that truth, it really all goes back to what God declared in that hinge section in verse 13 through 17. This, there is none like Yahweh in all the earth. That's what the Nile water being, all of the Nile water being turned to blood is about. That's what the croakers were about. That's what the gnats were about. The flies, the pestilence, the boils, and now this hail. It's all about there is really, really only one true and living God who is really God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Israel. He is God Yahweh. Isn't it amazing how the one true God has revealed himself in such detail? You can't miss him. You can't miss him. You can refuse him. You can hold the truth down. All the while breathing his air. But you can't miss him. There is one true and living God. He has absolutely proven himself to be God, the true God. But here's the thing. He has proven himself to be God. He has proven himself to be the one God. He has done so. He has proven himself not so that we could just believe there is a God, even not so that we can believe that he is a God. But he has proven himself so that we would acknowledge and know him and live in the reality of him as the God he is. We, even Christians, have so little regard for this book. This book is the revelation of God. God's own revelation of himself. This is who God is. If the God in your mind is different than the God in this book, in all three of his persons, you have created an idol in your mind. God has revealed himself, not so that we can say, well, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. Well, it looks right, so yet I believe in God. I believe in God, sure. God created the earth. That's not any news, y'all. That there is a divine creator, originator, that all of this came about from intelligence. All this order came from intelligence. Hey, that don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But that alone is not why God revealed that. He could have just given us Genesis 1:1. Would have saved him a whole lot of ink, right? Would have saved him with messing with many, many, many sinful men to declare his word. He could have saved. No. He revealed himself in detail. He revealed himself to us by name, by his own personal name. Even men have messed that up as they have translated God's own word. They've even messed that up. Man, that's a pretty important thing. Yeah, actually, God repeated it 7,000 times in the Old Testament. The most repeated thing in the whole Old Testament, his name, his personal name. He revealed this to us. He revealed himself to us in great, great detail so that we would know him and acknowledge him, not just to be a God or not even to be the God, but that we could know him and acknowledge him as the God he is. As the God he is. It's all about him, y'all. It's all about the true, real him. We don't get it so much of the time. I actually mentioned this past Wednesday night in our study of Philippians. All religious deception and deceivers, they may use Bible language and use Bible names, but they all, without exception, distort the reality of God. They distort the reality of Christ, of who he actually is. You take Jesus and take his name off these pages, and you can make him whoever you want him to be. It's proven in buildings like this all over our nation today. You can make him be whoever you want him to be. You can even take it so far that you say, well, look at Jesus. Look at you. Look at who you think he is. Look at, you know, who the Western mind thinks he is. Look at this. So when the Bible says this, that's not right. Huh. Isn't that right? Isn't that done? It sure is. It's being done more and more. I mean, people look at the New Testament and say, look at Jesus. Look at the Jesus. You know, the one here and the one here and one here. And all he can do, all Jesus can do is love, 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 love. You don't love like we love one another, like I love my wife. That's all he can do. He can't be mean. So they rip out the whole Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. It's not for us. I think Jesus said something different than that. I didn't come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill it. Well, you know why we need the Old Testament? So to show us how great Jesus is. So we can actually see the Jesus that he is. Because that's what's important. You putting a name on somebody that you've made in your imagination. Listen, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. Our greatest and most sinful inclination, y'all. So God has revealed himself in great, great detail to us in his word. If you want to know the true God, if you want to know the real Christ, you can find him in his word. You can see who he is. You can know his mind. And you can also know his sufficiency. You can know him. It all goes back, really, to right here. That's the reason the law, first five books of the Old Testament, are so important. It all goes back to right here. This is the foundation of it all. They can't save us, but they reveal God to us. They reveal his character. They reveal his person to us. They reveal his glory to us. And unless we know this God, God Yahweh, personally, as he really is, as he has revealed himself to be, unless he is the one that we are looking at and saying, yes, Lord, I see you. I see how you think. I see how you act. I see you. I see you in the person of God the Father. I see you in the person of God the Son. I see you in the person of God the Spirit. I see you. I see you. Help me to see you more clearly because I don't want to be an idolater. I know my own sinful inclination and I need to be saved from being in an idolater. Most people are, well, give me this Jesus. I'll take him and you stay away from me. Don't tell me anything else about I don't need to know anything else God's word. I got my Jesus. That's who I want and that's who I'm going to save. That's a little bitty idol that they're worshiping. It all goes right back to here. God Yahweh being who he is and us actually knowing him, us actually glorifying him, and us actually even enjoying him for who he is. Saints, in our daily reading this week, I sent us Hebrews 8. And in Hebrews 8, it talks about the superiority of the new covenant in which God will cause us to know him and cause us to serve him. And it says there in that new covenant, and he will be our God. He, Yahweh, will be our singular God. This God, God Yahweh, he will be our God and we will be his people. Well, guess what? We're living in that new covenant age. We're living in it. And God Yahweh has revealed himself to us more clearly in this age than any other age. Ooh, y'all, where much is given, much is required. He has revealed himself to us more in this age than any other age. He has come to the earth in person. He has come to the earth in the person of his Son, and he has thundered his truth to us, not in judgment, not in wrath, but according to Hebrews 1, he has come to us and thundered his truth to us in the language of his Son. We have seen him. We have heard him. We of all people have seen more clearly His glory and His perfections, His amazing heart and desire to reconcile us to Himself for relationship, for nearness, so that we might really, truly know Him. We have more motivation than anyone to love Him and surrender ourselves to Him and to His Lordship. He died for us, y'all. We, through the power of God's Word, have seen Him on the cross. God Yahweh in person on the cross, dying for our sins. We of all people have more motivation than anyone to believe in His supremacy and in His Godhood. For He not only died for our sins on the cross, but then He rose from the dead over the eternal hell and death of our sin. In other words, listen, if He is not the one true and living God, then there is no God. But there is a God. One, we have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But will we, of all people, yet still be idolaters? God help us. God save us from ourselves and from our sin, because the answer to that question is yes. Yes. Without God Yahweh Himself actually personally making Himself known to us, without Him giving us life and faith and repentance born out of godly sorrow, yes, we will continue to be idolaters. What should be our response to that fact? Oh, how we need a God who is really God. Oh, how we need a God who is absolutely sovereign. Oh, how we need a God, how we need this God, God Yahweh. How we need His mercy. How we need His mercy. May God be merciful to us sinners. May God be merciful.